1 Corinthians 12, if you have a Bible, grab it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be there in a few moments. We're ending our Holy Spirit series today, and text that we're going to walk through today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So one of the most popular children's novels that's been written was written by a guy named C.S. Lewis, who is a Christian apologist, started out an atheist, and in pursuit of trying to understand the Christian faith, became a Christian in the process and wrote a number of amazing books that have to do with Christianity. Mere Christianity is one of them. But he was also an author of fantasy novels such as The Lion, the Witch, and The Wardrobe, which is a C.S. Lewis book. How many of you have, let's do this. How many of you have watched the movie? I know I'll get a bigger response with that. And so in the books that became a movie, C.S. Lewis tells the story, these three children who are transported into a mysterious place where it's kind of this fight over good versus evil, and the ultimate battle is going to take place with what is known in the novel as the White Witch. And so in preparation for this ensuing battle, these three children, teenagers, two of them and one a girl named Lucy, they come across Father Christmas in the story, who's kind of this Santa Claus, and in Lewis's terms, it's really the God character of the story. And Father Christmas gives each child a mysterious gift that is going to be essential in this pending battle that's going to take place with the White Witch. And the gifts are unique because they're really tools, not toys. Okay, tools is not necessarily a gift that you want for Christmas. I remember when I was kind of in that post-high school, early adult years, that my parents thought it'd be really neat for me one Christmas to get tools. Now, if you know me, you know like the irony of that. And so for Christmas that year from my parents, which again, I was kind of like first 2 years of college, so I didn't have a lot of money. I was working all these like weird, odd jobs late at night and didn't make any money and trying to go through school. And so Christmas was like a big deal. Like I finally get some really good, cool, nice gifts from my parents. And then like my first gift that Christmas was a toolbox. Yay, I got a toolbox as a 19-year-old for Christmas. So it's not bad that you get a toolbox. What's bad is that you get a toolbox and then every imaginable tool to go in the toolbox for the rest of your Christmas. So like I was waiting for the toolbox gifts to come, and they never came. It's like, you know, pulling out a wrapped hammer. Like, I wonder what this is going to be. Or pulling out a gift that's in the shape of a screwdriver. Like, I wonder what this could be. And so that was like my Christmas that year. And 20 years later, I'm still bitter about getting a toolbox and tools. What was I talking about? Father Christmas gave tools instead of toys to these three children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So little Lucy gets a bottle of ointment that will heal any wound or any injury. Susan, the teenager and the character, gets a bow and arrows to be used, Father Christmas says, in your time of greatest need. Peter, the young man in the novel, gets a sword. And we have to say a really cool red shield with this like gold lion emblazoned on it. Like that was a cool gift. So he gets that. Like if that gift was at the yard sale yesterday, it's like in the big ticket item section. You know what I'm talking about? It's not on the dollar table. It's like up under the canopy. We've got like all this other stuff that costs a lot of money. And up under there we find the red shield with the lion emblazoned gold on it. So these are the gifts that Father Christmas gave to the children. For being really honest, he gave them weapons for Christmas, okay? Weapons. Now, I guess weapons do seem a little cooler than, I don't know, a PS4 game or an Amazon card or a makeup kit or whatever it is that you get for Christmas. But these characters in this children's fantasy novel are able to determine what Aslan, who is the Jesus character in the story, what Aslan wants for them in the battle by looking at their gifts. What they were given prior to the battle was what they would use in the battle. These gifts were given to them for a purpose of fighting an ensuing battle that was coming up, that was the difference in life and death. If you are a follower of Jesus today, God has gifted you with specific spiritual gifts that He wants you to use for His glory and for the building up of His kingdom. of other people. We saw it the very first week that he wants these gifts to be used for what the New Testament says, the common good, for the building up of the people of God. So as we come to the final week in our Holy Spirit series, and the goal of this series has been very, very simple. We wanted to talk biblically and practically about the Holy Spirit and his role in our everyday lives. Because Jesus said when he was going away, like, you're better off to have the Holy Spirit with you than you are to have me with you. So Jesus' disciples are all weirded out because Jesus is leaving. He's not going to be there. And Jesus says, look, I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit is coming, and you are better off to have him than you are to have me and my physical presence. And so throughout this whole series, we've been talking about, what does that look like? What does it talk about? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does that practically mean in our lives? And what we've learned is that the Holy Spirit comforts us. This word that's used, that Jesus uses, is the word paraclete. That's not pair of cleats like what you wear in football, but paraclete, it means like someone who comes alongside you to help. And so Jesus said in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit is our comforter who comes alongside. He tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that it pushes us toward Jesus, toward right living, puts a spotlight on Jesus, that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us guides us to the truth, that he empowers us to proclaim Jesus boldly, that he enables us to die to sin and live to Jesus, that he equips us, he gifts us to be able to serve his church, that he leads us into deeper relationship with the Father. So these are things that we've been unpacking week after week about the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives. By the way, the things I just said, that's what it means to be a Spirit-filled person. Like those things I just described, to be led to the truth and comforted and called alongside, and the conviction of sin and the push toward Jesus and the enabling to proclaim Jesus boldly in this deeper relationship. If you want to know what a Spirit-filled person looks like those are the things that the New Testament, that Jesus describes as a Spirit-filled person. And then last week, we talked about this phrase, walking in the Spirit. Like, what does it mean to walk in everyday life in the Spirit, the day-by-day living with this kind of posture of active surrender, that I am actively engaged with the Holy Spirit who is actively engaged with me in everyday life. So what we've tried to do in this series is kind of avoid the topic sometimes that automatically we want to talk about when it comes to the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I said in week one that we're always afraid of being the them, whatever that looks like. Whoever has a more extreme view on you, either overemphasizing or underemphasizing the Holy Spirit, we are often afraid to kind of walk in those fringes. And so what we've tried to do in this series is not focus on the extremes and on the fringes. What we've tried to talk about is, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk with the Spirit in everyday life? And so I think that's kind of the way that the series has developed is very important to end by emphasizing just how essential understanding and living out your spiritual gifts is to spirit walking and to community living, living in community together. As a matter of fact, let me read these verses. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians 12, so stay there. But let me just read these verses. These are from Ephesians 2, and they're coming off some of the richest words in all of the New Testament about our relationship with God and our status with God. Our men's Bible study on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m., shameless plug. We're walking through the book of Ephesians and walking through some of the depth of these. So again, if you're a dude here and have not been to our men's Bible study, 6 a.m. Thursdays, we'd love to have you as we kind of walk through the book of Ephesians together. But some of the richest words that Paul uses in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." I mean, those words are essential to what we believe about the Christian faith, that it's by grace. It's a grace thing, not a works thing. Verse 9, "Not as a result of works, so that you cannot boast." And so these two important verses about grace, notice how Paul ends them. By grace you've been saved, not works. "For we are his workmanship," God's workmanship, "created in Jesus," for what? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So in the midst of this extremely rich and theologically deep section, Paul says, you have been saved by grace for a purpose. And that purpose is to do the good works that have been prepared by God from eternity past for you to do, that God has sovereignly gifted you for service in his kingdom. Now, if you've been around Christian circles at all and kind of especially maybe listen to some people who talked about that may or may not be exactly where you are when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot. I heard it growing up, and you probably have heard it too. It's kind of a TBN vocabulary, and it's the word anointed. Like, you'll hear that word a lot, anointed. And sometimes how people use that, they mean like this kind of special endowment of power. Like, this person's been an anointed, like an anointed preacher, anointed singer, whatever it may be. We use that word anointed. But actually, Paul uses the word anointed to mean every follower of Jesus. That every follower of Jesus has been anointed by the Spirit of God. So let me show you where that comes from in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start out just verse 1. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, and the word spiritual gifts here, those two words are translated from one original word, which is the word pneumatica. So now concerning pneumatica, the word pneuma is the word spirit, and the tail end of that is kind of this idea of manifestations or giftedness, so spirit gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That takes us back to week one. Like, Holy Spirit's always pointing toward Jesus. Like, you have to have the Spirit of God in you to even recognize the leadership and lordship of Jesus. Verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given, here's the same idea, of the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so again, Paul says that we have all been given this gift, pneumatica, spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations, for each person for the common good, for the good of the body of Christ. And Paul actually picks up on the idea of a body starting in verse 12. So jump down there. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Like, this is an analogy we can identify with, the body with all of its parts. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there's many parts, yet one body. He continues, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Obviously, the answer to those rhetorical questions is no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. And then he launches into this more excellent way, which is where we get 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. But Paul uses this body analogy, and he basically says, look, all the members of the body are important. They're indispensable to the body. Like, we want to prioritize members of the body based on visibility and these other things, but all parts of the body are essential for the body to function as God intends. Like, we get this. Like, your natural reaction, if you get something in your eye, if you get a speck of dust in your eye, here's what does not happen. You do not get a speck of dust in your eye and think, oh, wow, I've got something in my eye. I need to communicate to my brain for my brain to communicate down my neck and down into my arm and past my elbow and down past my wrist and through my hand to my very tip of my finger. And I need to tell my brain, after it makes it through all of those channels and gets to the tip of my finger, to extend my right hand up toward my eye and to move my hand back and forth so that I can begin to get that speck out or create tears that will hopefully get the speck out. Like, you don't have that conversation in your head, do you? It just happens. You get something in your eye, your natural reaction, and all those things do happen. The brain communicates all the way down to the tip of your finger to rub your eye, to try to create tears in your eye, to get the speck out. But you don't have to stop and pause and have that conversation. It just naturally happens because the body functions together to accomplish goals, to accomplish purposes. In this case, to get a speck of dust out of your eye. I'm not having to have that conversation. Brain, do what you're supposed to do. Elbow, do what you're supposed to do. Fingers, do what you're supposed to do. Eye, do what you're supposed to do and be irritated when you have a speck of dust. I don't have to have that conversation. It just happens naturally. That's how the body is wired. That's how God made up the body. It's just instantaneous. And Paul uses the analogy of the body for followers of Jesus. That all of us have a part. In our analogy, some of us are the brain, some of us are the arm, some of us are the tip of the finger, some of us are the eye. Hopefully you're not the eye in this analogy, because we don't want to be the person that gets irritated. The body parts get irritated, I can tell you. And so in this analogy, right, Paul's just saying, like, the body responds naturally. Like, the ear is valuable for hearing. The ear can't smell. Therefore, we need an ear. The ear is equally as important as a nose that we need for smelling. And we all have those body parts that we need and we understand. Like, every body part, you may not think all your body parts are equally valuable or needed until you lose that particular part, right? And then you realize that it was a needed part, a valuable part. And so Paul's analogy here makes sense to us, that we are all functioning members of a body that work together to build each other up. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have pneumatica. You have a spiritual giftedness. You have spiritual manifestations. Paul uses another phrase in the New Testament where he calls them gifts of grace, that they are grace gifts, that God has given us gifts of grace. That's why it is so important, if you're a follower of Jesus, to discover your spiritual gifts and use them for not your own glory, but for His purposes. So there's at least three kind of primary spiritual gifts passages in the Bible. Sometimes we make the mistake of trying to create them into this kind of exhaustive spreadsheet. If you're an Excel person, you're like, hey, I'm going to turn the gifts into a spreadsheet and check off the ones I have. And you just do that with everything, don't you? Toys and menus and everything in your house has a spreadsheet. Who am I talking to today? Who's the Holy Spirit leading right now? I know Susan Lewis, for one. I'm so glad that Susan is that way, because I'm not. And that's what, like, keeps us organized at City Church, because we have a spreadsheet person that reminds me all the time of stuff that's coming up. And not only that, but reminds herself at 9 p.m. every night with an alarm on her phone what's coming up. That's Susan Lewis, if you didn't know that. I know that because they were staying at our house one time and her alarm went off at 9 p.m. She's like, oh, there's my City Church reminder. I need to check the calendar. We're thankful for spreadsheet people. And so this, we don't want to create a spreadsheet of the spiritual gifts and just kind of go through. That's our temptation. It's like, all right, here's all the spiritual gifts. Now, where do I fall on the spreadsheet? But all those passages are examples of ways that God gifts people to serve in the kingdom. So let me give you a really practical website, giftstest.com. You write that down. Giftstest.com is a place you can go that kind of helps you figure out, like, how has God gifted me? If I'm going to use my spiritual gift, this is a very simple way that puts in practical ways for you to be able to understand how God has kind of wired you and the spiritual gifts that He has given you. So what I want to do is I want to kind of walk through some principles. I actually borrowed these from a friend of mine. He articulated them very well. I couldn't articulate them better than him, so I decided just to borrow his principles for this. It's a friend of mine named J.D. Greer. And so J.D. put these into five guiding principles for life when it comes to discovering your pneumatica, your spiritual gift. So let's walk through these together as we kind of bring our Holy Spirit series to a conclusion today. The first thing I want to say about the spiritual gifts is a spiritual gift normally displays itself as kind of this unusual effectiveness in the responsibilities that God gives all Jesus followers. Okay, so here's what that means. Most spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible, they are given as duties to all believers. So the New Testament instructs us all to serve and to evangelize and to pray and to give and even moments of exhortation in our lives. Like, these are things that all believers are instructed to do. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, like, a lot of times the way that you can understand your spiritual gifts is that some believers are particularly effective in some of the things I just talked about in certain areas. So when the New Testament talks about the spiritual gift of praying or giving or exhortation, like, those are things that all believers really are instructed to do, but there's some people that just do that more effectively. And that's a way to kind of have a barometer of, well, maybe that's my spiritual giftedness. You ever been in that environment before? Like, you have a person that's just, like, naturally inclined in the way that they give or the way they serve or the way they help other people or even the way they pray. I mean, you can just kind of tell, like, man, there's a different level of effectiveness in that person. A lot of times that's an indicator of that person's spiritual gift on display. There's an unusual effectiveness in that responsibility. The second principle is this: we most often discover our spiritual gifts as we're actively pursuing those responsibilities. Like, if you want to understand your spiritual giftedness, like, do the things that the New Testament instructs for us as followers of Jesus. As we obey the instructions of God that He gives to all believers, then God often reveals to us through our own experiences, through the affirmation of others, those areas where we are most effective. And it's through that that you begin to kind of understand your spiritual giftedness. Like, I was kind of making fun, but like, when I asked, like, how many of you are spreadsheet people, like, that's a spiritual gift a lot of people don't have. Like, there's people that love Excel and love spreadsheets and can't wait to make a spreadsheet about their spreadsheets and all kinds of stuff. Like, that kind of stuff drives me nuts. But there are people, like, that's your effectiveness. That's how God's gifted you, a part of the body of Christ, to be able to enable people like me that are not spreadsheet people to get things done. And so it's those areas often that God gives us a passion for in the areas where He's instructed all of us to have responsibility. So I used the analogy last week of the kind of rowing, sailing principle. Let me use a different one this week. It's this idea that God steers, don't miss this, God steers pedaling bicycles. God steers pedaling bicycles. So we talked last week about this kind of active-passive engagement, that we are to be actively engaged with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit who works through us that makes progress. If we're breaking that to the idea of a bicycle, like, God steers bicycles that are being ridden. They're being pedaled. And so what I say to you is, like, pedal your bike. Like, get on your faith bike and pedal. Serve. Give. Be active. Do the things that the New Testament instructs us to do, and God will steer you in the direction that you should go. Does that make sense to you? So be on a pedaling bike. Like, be actively engaged in your faith. Be actively engaged in this fellowship of believers that God has gifted us with. And so be on the pedaling bike, and God will often steer us. So some of you just need to get on the bike. Like, start serving. Like, start being engaged with the family that we call City Church. Be active in your faith, and God will often steer. So that second principle: we most often discover our spiritual gifts when we are actively pursuing these responsibilities that God gives us. Third one: a spiritual gift normally reveals itself, and this is so important, a spiritual gift normally reveals itself in kind of union with what we're passionate about, what we're good at, and the affirmation of other people. So the way that I break this down is, it kind of blends your abilities, what you're good at. It blends your affinity, what you're passionate about. You have an affinity towards something. And affirmation. Other people saying, man, you're really good at that. Or, you're awesome at serving that way. How can I come alongside and help you? And God most often works within those three things. Like, it's very rare that God's asking you to do something that you're not passionate about or that you're not good at. God takes those things and He puts them together. And He enables you to be able to live out your spiritual gifts by often those three things blending together: ability, affinity, affirmation. And all those things are equally important. So when I was a young pastor in my 20s. I was pastoring this church that was outside of Louisville, Kentucky. It was a very fast-growing area. That city was booming at the time. It was a very fast-growing area. And so we were in this church where suddenly all these young families were moving in around this old historic church. And so they thought, you know, like, hey, we'll hire a young pastor and suddenly we'll attract all the young families. But there's like more involved than just hiring a young pastor to attract young families. And so that's kind of how the saga went. And inside this church, it's kind of an old school church. Some of you grew up like this. It was like, if you wanted to sing, it's just like, hey, I'm volunteering to sing. And like that next Sunday, it's like, you're up. And you may not be able to sing. You may just like want to sing. And so you get up and sing. And so there was a lady, and I'm going to use the Southern term here. Bless her heart. There was this lady that couldn't sing. Like no one, it wasn't one of these things where like some of the people in the church thought like, yeah, she's a pretty good singer. It's like, you heard her sing, and you're like, she can't sing. Like, we had, like, it was like an old building like this one. There was, like, mice coming out of the walls. Like, I'm out of here. Like, I can't take this. Like, holding their little mouse ears running out the back doors. And, man, like, sometimes my facial expressions just, like, give away what I'm thinking. And I know, like, it was like one of those old school churches where I had to sit on the big massive throne on the stage, the big pulpit thrones, you know what I'm talking about? Like, here's where our guy sits until he preaches. Like, I'm up on, and I just know my face was giving it away. I couldn't help it. Like, everybody's going, she can't sing. And so I have to have the conversation afterwards. Like, I know she's passionate about singing. I know she's, like, got an affinity for it, but nothing else. Like, there's no ability to sing, and there's no affirmation of singing. Like, no one else is saying, hey, put her back up next week. That was awesome. Everybody's like, can you just let us know when she's singing? Because we're going to have something else to do that Sunday. Like, having that conversation and saying, like, I don't think your spiritual gift is singing is a difficult conversation when somebody's really passionate. But oftentimes, if you think that you're really good at something and passionate about something, but here's the moral of the story. If there's people around you saying you can't sing, then, like, you might need to revisit whether that's your spiritual gift or not. Are we on the same page here? We're not having band rehearsal after service. That's not what this is about. All right. Flood Ross's inbox this week with singing. Like, I want to be able to sing. Now I'm never going to, some of you out there, like, have amazing singing. Now you're like, I'm never singing because Devin will have that look on his face. Most of the time when it comes to spiritual giftness, there's this kind of supercharged natural ability that a person has. I love public speaking. There's like not very many of you that love public speaking. I don't know why I love it. I don't know why I'm wired that way. I've always been wired that way. Like, I'm a weird dude to talk to off the stage. Like, you probably think I don't like you if you talk to me off the stage, some of you. Like, Devin's person, like, we are so thankful for Ashley because Devin's personality is horrible. Like, I know. I get it. But I love being up here because this is what God's gifted me to do, to do public speaking. Like, I'm kind of wired that way even outside of church. Like, if there's a presentation to be given at work, if they're, back in the day, I used to take all these, like, public speaking classes. And one time when we were living on the West Coast, I just signed up for a stand-up comedy class just because I wanted to see if I could do it because it involved public speaking. It was just fun because I love that kind of thing. That's kind of my supercharged natural ability. Some of you, like, the thought of standing on the stage and giving a message is like you would pass out. You'd rather physically die than have to get up on this stage. You know, there's statistics that show that there are people that would rather physically die than give a public speech. And that's okay. Like, God has wired you in ways that would not be good at those things. And so most of the time, our spiritual gift is kind of that supercharged natural ability. I need to go back and revisit the singing conversation because, like, the same thing can be true of preaching, can't it? I've had guys tell me, like, God called me to preach, and after a few messages, I'm like, dude, I don't know. I think maybe you need to sing. But affirmation of others. Now, there are times in the Bible where God just pulled a guy out without the abilities. I always think of Moses. Like, God's like, Moses, you're going to lead a million people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I can't even speak. Like, I can't even get through a sentence without stuttering. He was like a serial stutterer. That's a hard word. Serial stutterer. And God said, I don't care if you stutter. Like, I'm going to gift you to do it. Like, there are unique situations in the Bible like that. But I can tell you, most of the time, when it comes to spiritual giftedness, God has wired you in a certain way, and He enhances what you're already good at. You were created that way. You were wired that way. That's a part of your DNA. And God often enables us in those areas that we're already a part of. So Zach told me recently, I haven't been talking about him much in a sermon, so I thought this would be a really good opportunity. And so just last night, Zach's like, hey, I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A and go to the movies with my friends. And I'm that kind of dad that always like caves in immediately, but I usually like put some kind of weird stipulation on it that I don't mean, like just as a joke. And so I told Zach last night, yeah, you can go to Chick-fil-A and go to the movies with your friends, only if you stand up at Chick-fil-A when you're with your group of friends and say as loud as you can, before we eat, we're going to bow our heads for prayer right now if anyone would like to join us. So, yeah, you can go as long as you agree to do that. To which Zach responded. Again, then I went through the whole thing. What, are you ashamed of Jesus? Like, are you ashamed to stand up at Chick-fil-A? And here's what Zach responded. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I am socially awkward. know how you're wired, right? Like, that's not his spiritual giftedness. So Rick Ward, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, came up with this little acronym about spiritual gifts that I love. I've never really seen one better. I always refer to this when I talk about spiritual gifts, but Rick Warren kind of developed this idea of your shape. What is your shape? S-H-A-P-E. And the shape stands for S, your spiritual gifts. So what are your spiritual gifts? You can go to that website I gave and begin to learn what your spiritual gifts are. H is your heart. What are you passionate about? That's the affinity idea. What am I passionate about? And people use that phrase. I have a heart for, you fill in the blank. I have a heart for teaching kids. I have a heart for helping the poor. I have a heart for, you know, seeing marriages restored. And so, what is your heart? What are your abilities? Like, what abilities do you have? What natural talent has God given you? Some of you are awesome artists. Some of you are good at teaching. Some of you are good at music. Some of you are good business people. Like, what are your natural abilities? That's a part of your shape. The P stands for your personality. What is your personality? How am I wired? What fits my personality? And this is important, right? Like, if you're a person that can't stand kids and snaps at kids, like, don't sign up to serve in City Kids. Doesn't match your personality. What is my personality? E, what are my experiences? What has God done in my life? How does my story help other people? That's your shape. Your shape, your spiritual abilities, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, which leads us, that E, experiences, leads us to the next principle, which is this: spiritual gifts often arise out of your unique God story. They come out of your God story. This is such an important question, one I've been processing this week in my own studies. For whose benefit did God allow my story to be written the way it is? For whose benefit? Like, obviously, it's for His glory and for His honor. But at the end of the day, when I'm looking around me and the people that God has put in my circle of life, like, for whose benefit did God write my story the way He did, so that I might begin to help others, to build up others, to encourage others? The stuff that you have been through, or the stuff that you have not been through, the story of your life that has been written is not just for your benefit. It's for the common good. It's for other people. Like, that's what we see in Paul again and again and again. Now, Paul is this guy out there planting churches and doing this hard work, and he's all over the place, and people recognize him as like, there's the super apostle, there's Paul. But time and time again, what you see Paul doing is saying, I was the chief of sinners. I was on the road to Damascus, and God knocked me off my horse, not for me, but for you. Like, Paul again and again and again is telling his story. They drag him before kings, and he tells his story. He stands in churches, and he tells his story. He tells his story to guys fall out of the windows asleep sometimes. Paul's constantly telling his unique God story for the benefit of other people. Now, some of you know, like, Ash and I have been through some stuff, and we have a story, and we just determined, like, we never want to be at a place in life where we don't want to use our story to help other people. There's parts of my story, like, that I'm ashamed of and embarrassed by, but the reality is God took my story and redeemed it for His purposes. To be ashamed of that story, to be ashamed of my story, is to be ashamed of my God's story. C.H. Spurgeon, some of you heard me say, he's like my favorite dead guy. My favorite dead pastor. He's called the Prince of Preachers. Next week when we're in London, we're actually going to go by the church where he pastored. But Spurgeon battled severe gout and depression. I don't even know what gout is, but from what I hear, it's like not fun. And so severe gout and deep, deep, dark depression at times. Which some of you have been through that battle, right? I have a mentor that went through deep, deep bouts with depression, and he called it the black dog that was always in the back of his mind barking. And so Spurgeon went through severe gout and depression to the point that this guy, and this was before there were big churches, right? There were no mega churches back in Spurgeon's day. But when Spurgeon would stand and preach, 10,000 people would come to hear him preach. Like, this is unheard of. Like, today we hear about churches that size, but not back in Spurgeon's day. And there was days that he could barely get out of the bed, that he could barely move because of the physical and mental depression and physical depression that he was going through. And when Spurgeon writes about it, when he writes about the severity of the pain that he faced and the mental depression that he faced, he would often say it this way, that these things were given to me so that I might more fully understand the beauty of Jesus and to share that beauty with others. You are a book. You're a book written by the Holy Spirit about Jesus for other people to read. Your life story is a book that has been written by the Holy Spirit about Jesus for other people to read. Spiritual gifts, they come out of our unique God story. And then I don't want to go through this without talking about this one. This is so important, the last one. The Holy Spirit gifts you, and He works in your everyday vocation. Your everyday vocation, the Spirit gifts you in that, and He works in your everyday vocation. The word vocation is a Latin word that means that you're calling. Latin word voca means to call. You have been called to that vocation. Whatever it is you do, whatever, how good you feel about it or bad you feel about it. So here's my encouragement to you. Like, do not limit the Holy Spirit's giftedness to inside the walls of this church. God has strategically placed you outside the walls to use your gifts for His glory and His service. So the guy that nailed the 95 theses up on the wall that we know is Martin Luther, who is the great reformer. Martin Luther has this place in his commentaries where he's talking about spiritual giftedness. And I love his analogy. He says that in the Lord's Prayer, when we ask for our daily bread, that Luther, the great reformer, says that God fulfills this, like God answers this prayer in a variety of ways. That when we pray, give us our daily bread, Luther said, think about how God accomplishes that. There has to be a farmer that plants the seeds that grow the crops. There has to be a harvester. If we're putting it in modern terms, there has to be an engineer that builds the equipment to be able to harvest. There has to be a road builder that enables us to get to the farm to harvest, to bring the harvest from the farm. There has to be processors. There has to be manufacturers. There has to be store owners who own the stores where you buy the bread that came from the grain. There has to be advertisers that tell you about the ads to get you to the store to buy the bread that came from the grain that all started as a seed in the farmer. So when we pray, God, give us our daily bread, Luther says, all of these vocational roles are the mask that God wears to answer daily prayers. I love that. That whatever you're doing, You are wearing God's mask in your role to accomplish what he wants to accomplish on earth. Like, it may not make sense to you. Why does God have me here? Why am I doing this? But there is a greater purpose. And I want to encourage you as a person at City Church to begin to understand that where God has strategically placed you in your vocation, he has done so so that you might use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has gifted you with to be on mission for God, wherever that is. Whatever you're good at, do it well. Do it for the glory of God. Do it strategically for the mission of God. Because your vocation is not your own agenda. Your vocation is for his purposes, for his glory, for the building of his kingdom. Go do it well and bring glory to Jesus in the process. So here's a question I got for you. What would you do if you knew that God had appointed you to do something, had gifted you to do it, and was working through you to accomplish his purposes? Like, what would you do? What would you do if you knew God appointed you to do something, had gifted you to do it, and was working through you to accomplish his purposes? Like, how much confidence would that provide for you to live everyday life on purpose, to live everyday life on mission from God? I can tell you, you may not hold up whatever you do in life in high esteem, but know this, that if we believe what the scriptures teach about this subject, God has strategically placed you there. He has appointed you there. He has gifted you to do it. He has equipped you to do it, not for your own agenda, but so that you might be on mission for him. Like, do what you do with the confidence that God is with you. On purpose, on mission for him. We are gift-driven people. We are not guilt-driven people. We are gift-driven people. Like, I'm with you. Like, you guys know, like, I work a job outside of City Church, and sometimes I scratch my head, like, why am I doing this? Well, it's like, I feel like this doesn't accomplish anything. And it's those moments that God has to remind you, like, Devin, I've got you there for a purpose, for a reason, for a mission. Like, be on mission for me in that. Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace, there it is, the grace gifts, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, like in proportion to your faith, if service, use it in your serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads, do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Like Paul says, God has gifted you in a way. You have an assignment for God, from God. And your role is to discover and execute his gifts faithfully. You're part of a body that God has placed on earth to accomplish his mission. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And it is my prayer that God awakens, the Spirit of God awakens us to our spiritual gifts, and we can exercise those gifts in our world, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. All right, I'm going to use an illustration as we end today. I forgot to get volunteers ahead of time. Why don't we just have the band come? I'll use you as my volunteer. So if you're in the band today, come on up. Spontaneous. So how many? We got six. That's the perfect number. So what we're going to do is we're going to create a fire truck here, okay? So I need a driver for the fire truck. Who's the best driver on stage? We know it's not Super Dave based on his history. Angela, I trust you. Angela's going to drive our fire truck. Okay. Angela, you're the fire truck driver. I'm going to have to make up some, I don't know all the roles on the fire truck. I need an officer that can kind of lead. That's Ross, our natural. So wherever an officer sits on a fire truck, get in your place. I need a pump operator. Who wants to pump the water?
I'll pump the water.
Super Dave, water pumper operator. I need the fire hose operator. Who can aim the fire hose? Eric? Eric's our Fire hose operator. Ladder person. Ladder holder. And medic. Makes sense that Rachel's our medic. All right, everybody know your roles. Angela, what's your job? What an officer.
I'm the officer.
What's your job? Office? Lead?
Pump the water.
Pump the water.
I'm the hose guy.
Hose, aim, and fire.
Ladderman.
Do whatever your laddermen do. Extend the ladder. Medic. What does the medic do?
Medics,
people. All right, so all of them got their roles and responsibilities, and you're all dead wrong. That's not your job. What's their job? Put out fires. Put out fires. That's their job. They have roles, they have responsibilities on the fire truck, but at the end of the day, they have one job. Put out fires. You go and you put out fires. It takes all of them, all of their roles, all their responsibilities, but at the end of the day, every one of them have one job, which is to put out fires. See where I'm going with this? All of us have roles and responsibilities and giftedness. We all have abilities that we need to use for God's glory, but at the end of the day, we have a purpose. That is to continue what Jesus started, to continue what he began, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit. And some of you are going to drive the truck, and some of you are going to be officers, and some of you are going to aim the hose where it's supposed to go, and some of you are going to pump the water, and some of you are going to pick up the wounded and heal their needs, and some of you are going to hold the ladder steady for the guy that's going up the ladder. You're all going to have different roles and you're all going to have different responsibilities. But at the end of the day, we've got one primary calling. Continue what Jesus started. Be on mission for God. Accomplish what Jesus has left us here to do. Will you join me on the fire truck? Let's be on the fire truck together. Spirit filled, walking in the Spirit, people on mission. 4.